For our scripture this morning, I'm going to read from Philippians 3, 7 through 16. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. I was licensed to preach 60 years ago by the Charleston Heights Baptist Church. I was one of 35 or more sent out by that church to preach. Most of that 35 were known to me. Most were my friends throughout the long years of ministry. Charleston Heights also established many missions in these heady years of success in the 40s and 50s. But after those successful days of sending forth ministers and of establishing missions, from about 50 years ago, the church entered a period of slow decline, and despite all the efforts to renew it, and I think they hit every button, they brought in millennial preachers, they brought in evangelists to preach as pastors, they brought in program people, but the decline continued as the community declined. And it's that church ceased to exist about 5 years ago when the magnificent building with its beautiful spire were all sold to a black congregation that had been displaced by the building of the new Cooper River Bridge. When we look back on our lives, all of us together, we discover both good and bad in our history. I would confess how little I knew when they licensed me to preach, and much of what I thought I knew was probably wrong, or certainly wrong. Furman University began opening my mind to the wonders of knowledge. And yet I say that with a certain warning. Ben Field, who was pastor here in the 1930s, and whom a few would still remember, and whom I remember well as a friend, told me that he had written the president of the Sunday School Board, a classmate, that he never received much education till he got out of the Baptist system of Baptist colleges, state Baptist colleges, and the Southern Seminary. But I think the situation had changed at Furman before I arrived. Furman University, back in the late 1930s, had hired an expatriate preacher, Baptist preacher from Germany, a brilliant scholar, had hired him to teach at Furman. Certain pastors then, as now, sought to make their reputation by attacking education per se. And in 1939, Herbert Gezork, that preacher, was shamefully dismissed from Furman. Gezork went on to become an outstanding Baptist pastor, to become an outstanding scholar. He went on actually to become president of one of the top seminaries of the American Baptist Convention. But I think from that juncture in 1939, when the pressure of political pastors had caused them to fire an outstanding man, Furman had steeled itself to maintain academic integrity. And I think because of this, I know because of that and other factors, we received a better education than that which was available in many Baptist schools. When I arrived at Furman in 1950, like all Baptist schools in the 50s, Furman was overrun with ministerial students. Perhaps 35% of the student body were volunteers to serve the churches as ministers, as missionaries, and directors of education, etc. It was full of preachers. They were somewhat oppressive, there were so many of them. One preacher is fine, maybe. Two is a lot. When you get beyond that number, it becomes oppressive. And there I was in the midst of maybe 300 such people. And the ministerial band took me to preach in the Greenville City Jail. Chris and I were talking about his first sermon. I had preached some before then. But there I went to preach in the Greenville City Jail, which probably ought to be restricted to the most gifted of preachers, not the ones trying to learn how. And after a couple of efforts, I decided that my preaching was unconstitutional. It was cruel and unusual punishment for the prisoner and for me. Now I've preached in jail since and other places, mental hospitals and many such places, but I certainly was not equipped at 18 to preach in such a place. Looking back, if I were to try to sum up these 60 years, I would use two words: gratitude and joy. Of course, there were pain and disappointments along the way, but these things pale beside the feelings of gratitude for the Christian friends and the church members who have blessed my path, and the joy of walking as a Christian throughout this pilgrimage. Now that brings us to the letter of Philippians. It is a letter of joy and gratitude. The Philippian church had supported Paul when others had abandoned him. They had been faithful in every way. And we wouldn't have this passage that I read except some traveling troublemakers. Yeah, they go back to the New Testament as to the present. They caused Paul to reflect on his ministry in this passage that I read, and to say these things that we're going to look at together in the sermon. First of all, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. When I'm with my family, either my siblings or my children, there's a lot of creative remembering going on. They remember things very differently from the event. They remember things that never happened. They accuse me of remembering things that never happened. So I guess there is such a thing as creative remembering, but there's also such a thing as creative forgetting. Leaving behind certain things. Not carrying with you all of the pain, disappointment, anger of the past. There's a saying that the historians used of the Bourbon kings of France. They said they never learned anything and they never forgot anything. And I think it's sometimes we never learn anything because we won't forget anything. Forgetting what lies behind. When I taught world religion in Confucianism, we learned that Confucius taught about an ideal time in the past, the kingdom of Lu. Sir Thomas More later talked about it as utopia, and few people were clever enough to catch the fact that utopia means no place, just by Latin definition. But the kingdom of Lu was in Confucian thought for a couple of thousand years, maybe 4,000, was the ideal time in the past. But the flaw with that is there is no kingdom of Lu. There is no ideal time in the past. When things went well and everything was done right, there is no past church free of sin. There is no church in our past or any anybody's past, anyone else's past, that didn't make mistakes and errors. The New Testament church is very much like the church today. So there comes a time that you forget looking for the ideal in the past and recognize that you must build with what is present today. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting personal slights. Forgetting personal hurts. I can almost tell you the mental health of somebody by what they want to remember about the past. If they want to remember somebody that harmed them, so on over the years, then you begin to suspect that their mental health is slipping away. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting your achievements and honors. To live in the present moment. You know, as you get older, you realize that though your polite children and grandchildren won't call you an old geezer, you know you are one. And that's one of the things why people sort of shy away from them. We don't forget. We tell the same story over and over. And Paul is saying, forgetting what lies behind, that you may achieve the goal before you. Because the goal has a price. You could write on this passage, the price and the prize. First, let's talk about the prize. George O'Brien, for many years, would cite me the paradoxical saying about our Christian faith, it cost me everything. It cost me nothing. It cost me myself. It gave me myself. It cost me everything. It cost me nothing. Jesus, in his calling disciples, said, take up your cross and follow me. The cross was the instrument of torture and death. To take up your cross was to forfeit your life in order to gain your life. I often laugh at the standard interpretations of the rich young ruler, that synoptic parable Jesus told of a young man who, though he had everything and had desire, turned aside from Jesus because Jesus said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor." The standard interpretation is that was the unluckiest man in the world because he was the only one Jesus said that to. But really, I think Jesus says such as that to all of us. Scott Peck, in The Road Less Traveled, described as the original sin of humanity, and he was thinking of his practice of psychiatry, the original sin was laziness. And I think, though I think he was being playful, as I'm being playful with it, I think he probably was on to something. We don't want to work at being a disciple. We don't want to work at growing. He was thinking about the people who wouldn't keep their appointments, who wouldn't work at changing so that they could become well. I'm thinking of those among us, including so many, who neglect serious Bible study to find some fluff, who neglect regular prayer, setting aside a time in your life to quietly remember the needs of those around you. Those who neglect faithfulness in worship. Those who neglect faithfulness in the fellowship of the church, who won't work at building fellowship. In the book of Exodus, they tell about the slaves in Egypt, and they piled the work on and told them they had to build these great cities, but they wouldn't give them the straw that they normally had given to build the bricks, so that they didn't have time, they didn't have the material to do what they needed to do. And I think many pastors feels like he's been assigned the task of building great cities without straw for his bricks. He doesn't have what he needs of prayer support, of faithfulness in worship, of fellowship. The call to service has a price, but it has a prize. And I think it's interesting the way Paul describes that prize. It's worth whatever it cost. For Paul, it was, as he wrote this letter, it was for being an honored leader in his nation and country, a man who had the world before him as a scholar. He could have been one of the Ayatollahs, if they had Ayatollahs in that way, of teaching and preaching and telling things. And now he was in jail. It had become from honored leader to becoming a prisoner, but the prize was worth the cost to know Jesus. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a merchant who finds a pearl of such exceptional value that he wisely sacrifices everything else to gain that pearl. Or like a man who finds a treasure in the field, who wisely would sacrifice everything else to gain that treasure, the prize of such worth. What he says about it is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as Lord. There's something to be said for that kind of knowledge. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know Him as He was. To know in that relationship, a right relationship with God by faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. Not to be frightened and fearful of the world around you, but by faith to face the future unafraid, rejoicing boldly. Again, he describes it as the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call from the mundane and the petty to become partisans of the kingdom. We sing a hymn, I think, an old gospel song that it expresses it very well. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Last month I heard Karen Parks, one of the truly great voices that has been produced in this area, perhaps world famous as a singer. And she gave, to some extent, her life story of her beginning and setting out, and she praised her mentors who recognized her ability and who underwrote the cost of her training till she became an outstanding voice star in the world of opera and other places. But she was singing spirituals. And one of those spirituals was really a testimony of her life. Give me Jesus. That all these other achievements sort of pale before the fact that she had found Jesus in her journeys. And finally, Paul says, I haven't reached that yet. I'm not there yet. Paul had preached around the world. He had witnessed to thousands. He had performed mighty acts. And he said about that prize, not that I have attained this or am already perfect, better translated, I think, that I'm already mature, that I am what I ought to be. Not that I have attained this. I'm on the way. I think people harm the church, still do, always have, who assume that they're already there, that they don't have any further to go, that they've reached the zenith of their journey. Paul says, I'm on the way. I haven't already attained all these things with Christ. I'm pressing forward to make it my own. For Christ Jesus has made me His own. There was a preacher in a congregation who I was preaching to, and I knew his story too well. He couldn't get along with his family. He was quite often at war with his churches. He couldn't handle his finances. But he came very angry with me in the sermon I had preaching for suggesting that we're not there yet. We're on our way. We're looking forward. We're straining forward. In his mind, he was already there. He had it. And he didn't want to be tampered with in terms of what he was doing. Now, we're on the way. We still have a lot to learn. After 60 years, I'm not there yet. But I press on to make it my own. For Christ Jesus has made me His own. The deal is sealed because Christ Jesus has called me, but I haven't yet attained what I was called to be. Christ Jesus has claimed me as He claims you in faith.
But we still press on. Not there yet. Growing. Hold fast to what you have attained. The words of the New Testament call us to build, to keep on building, to grow, and to keep on growing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To maintain, to be faithful unto death, that we may receive the crown of life. Let us then press on in the service of Him who calls us, sustains us, and will keep us as His own forever. Our closing hymn is hymn number 596. We'll stand together as we sing. The doors of the church are open to those who might want to share a decision with the church.